invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. Galatians chapter 6. And I'd like us to read together, beginning in verse 1 through the 10th verse. Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. As the people of God, as we seek to run the Christian race, we face many obstacles, many hurdles, many challenges, and even dangers along the way to heaven. It is certainly a difficult, challenging race that the Lord sets before us. It's certainly not a short track race. It's not a walk in the park, but rather it's a marathon. It's a marathon race from here to heaven. And brothers and sisters, you and I can grow weary along the way. We can grow weary spiritually. We can grow weary emotionally. We can even grow weary physically as we are striving to serve God and seeking to do good in our Christian lives. And it's that growing weary part that is the danger that this passage recognizes, especially verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Well, I wonder if any of us, as the people of God, I wonder if any of us are growing weary. I wonder if any of us are becoming discouraged or exhausted in the pursuit of serving Christ. Well, if you are, then this passage is for you. And I'd like to study this passage, particularly focusing on verses 9 and 10, under two basic headings this evening. Number one, the commandment expressed. Number two, the encouragement extended. So first of all, notice please the commandment or precept that's expressed here by the Apostle Paul in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, he says, negatively, let us not grow weary while doing good. And in verse 10, we're commanded, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So Paul is encouraging, Paul is exhorting the people of God to persevere, that we're called to continue in the pursuit of doing what's right, doing good, not allowing ourselves to grow weary or discouraged or faint along the way. Now, let me give you four things in reference to this command. You have the essence of the command to do good. You have the focus of the command here. Who are we to do good to? You have the season for doing good. You have the concern or the danger that accompanies the command to do good. Let's just think through each of those very briefly. First of all, you have the essence of the command for the people of God to do good. That's what we're called to continue doing. We're not to allow ourselves to grow faint or weary while we are doing good. Now, what is the good that we are not to grow weary in doing? Well, the word good itself is a word that has to do with being beneficial, being helpful, being useful, being fruitful. We're to be engaged in a life which is beneficial and useful. Notice that in verses 9 and 10 is the conclusion, and I don't want to lose anybody, but think with me. Verses 9 and 10 is really the concluding statement of an extended analogy where all through this entire context, beginning back in chapter 5, Paul is calling upon the saints to walk in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh. We're to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. And then in verses 7 through 10 here in chapter 6, Paul tells us that we are to be sowing or planting to the Spirit rather than planting or sowing to the flesh. So in Paul's mind, doing good, and here's the point, in doing good is doing those things that the Word of God calls us to do, doing those things that the Holy Spirit instructs us to do and leads us to do. Doing good is what is deemed good by God. Then you have in verses 7 and 8 where Paul uses an agricultural analogy. Let's read that together again. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. That which he sows, that he also will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So here Paul likens our lives to being a farmer. A farmer who goes around planting seed in his field. And his desire, of course, is to reap a bountiful harvest because he's planted the seed. And so he's continually doing that. And it's this very simple analogy. Whatever kind of seed that we plant or sow, that's the kind of crop we're going to reap. So if I plant corn, I'm going to get a crop of corn, hopefully. If I plant broccoli, I'm going to get broccoli. If I plant green beans, I'm going to get beans and so forth. That's his point. And what is true in the agricultural realm is true also in the spiritual realm. Paul says, if I sow to my flesh, if I live a life which is devoted to serving my flesh, that is my carnal nature that remains even after I'm regenerated, a life that's marked by those things which are described in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, things like adultery and fornication and lewdness and idolatry and hatred and jealousy and outbursts of wrath and heresies and drunkenness and all those kinds of things. If I'm sowing, if I'm planting those kinds of things, if I'm sowing to the flesh, then he says, I'm going to reap a harvest. It's not a very delightful harvest. It's a harvest of corruption. It's a harvest of eternal destruction. But if I sow to the Spirit of Christ, if I live my life devoted to obeying the Holy Spirit, if I live according to the dictates of the Spirit as He lays out the commandments of God and the Word of God, then I will have, he says, an eternal harvest. I'm going to reap, he says in verse 8, eternal life. And he makes it very clear that God isn't mocked. God isn't going to be mocked. That whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. God will see to it that we reap what we sow. Now that's important that we appreciate this connection with the context, because doing good is very much misunderstood in our day. Doing good is not just being sweet and nice and friendly and those kinds of things, or tolerant. Doing good is not the same as just being a do-gooder. Doing good is something that only Christians who have the Spirit of Christ are able to do. Doing good biblically is doing what God wants us to do. It's pursuing the good that the Holy Spirit has determined in the Word of God that it is good. It's not just simply those things that I might think are good. It's what God has determined is good. So this is spiritual good. We're to be actively engaged in doing good as defined by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We're to be sowing to our spirit. That is the Spirit of Christ that's within us and within the Scriptures. This is for people. That is, this commandment, this exhortation is for the people of God who indeed have the indwelling Holy Spirit. 5:25, verses 25 of chapter 5, Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, that is, if we've been given spiritual life by the Holy Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. And so the bottom line here is we must have the Holy Spirit in order for us to do good. Only believers, only those who have been justified by faith, only those who are united to Christ, only those who have the Holy Spirit are able to do this kind of good. Now notice in the next place the focus of our doing good. Now in one sense, doing good includes every duty that you and I have as believers, every spiritual activity. We could say it's the pursuit of holiness of heart and life. We could say it like this, that goodness is godliness. Doing good may include things like seeking to love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. It may include worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It may include a life of prayer. It may be that we're mortifying our besetting sins by the Spirit. And we are to pursue all of those things, brethren. Those are all good things defined by God's Word. Those are things we are to be engaged in as believers. And those certainly are things we're not to grow weary in doing them. Those are all good things. But it seems here, brethren, that the focus of our passage centers on doing good to others, to our fellow man. Like it says of Christ in Acts 10:38, who went about doing good. What does that mean, he went about doing good? Well, in that context, it's talking about the character of his life, that he was doing good to other people. He was ministering to other people. He was healing, helping, ministering to others. That was the doing good of that passage. Now, we're to do good, our text tells us, in two specific areas. It says we're to do good to all people. Verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. To all. We're to be concerned about doing good, showing kindness and benevolence to everyone, to all, regardless of their nationality, regardless of the color of their skin, regardless of their religion. It's simply, we're to do good to everyone. In this, we're to imitate our God, whose loving kindness is over all of His works, who causes His sun to shine and His rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. He's kind to the unthankful as well, and the evil as well as the thankful. He lavishes unworthy, ungodly people all over the world with His mercy and His goodness. And our concerns and our benevolence, our good, is to be extended, like God's, is to be extended beyond the borders of our own family, our own race, our own church. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. And you remember in the parable of the Good Samaritan how Jesus defined our neighbor. Our neighbor is not the person that lives next door to us necessarily, but it's anyone that in God's providence has put in our paths that has a legitimate need. We're to extend our love to them, whether or not they're Christians or not. Jesus even said we're to love our neighbors. Love our enemies. And to do good, though, to those who hate us. I don't know about you, that's a very hard commandment. Love those that hate you. Those who despitefully use you. Love them and do good to them. That's a very hard commandment. Well, that may mean, what do we mean? It says do good to all. What does that mean? Well, it may mean, brethren, that we seek to minister to them and that we try to help them out in their need. It may be that we take interest in lost people and display to them the love of Christ in very practical ways. Certainly it means that we're to seek to tell them about Christ and to pray for their salvation. Think about it like this. What better or greater good could we possibly do for lost people than to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of sinners? And they may not realize it. You see, they may not understand it and realize it, but that is really their greatest need. Their greatest need is not to have good health. Their greatest need is not to have a big bank account, but rather it's to come to know the Son of God, who is mighty to save, to be reconciled to God, and to be forgiven by the God of heaven. And that's the greatest need they have. Therefore, the greatest good we can do to them, or for them, for anyone, is to point them to Jesus Christ. So Paul would say, don't grow weary, don't lose heart in ministering to all sorts of people. All sorts of people. Interesting people. Bad people. Strange people. All people. Witness to them. Show kindness to them. And plead with God for their salvation. Do good to all sorts of people, even undeserving people. But then Paul says, not only are we to do good to all, but the primary focus of our doing good is to be, he says, the household of faith. Do good especially to the household of faith. It's talking about the church of God. It's talking about our spiritual family. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, they have a special claim on our doing good. They have special claim on our love, our affections, our kindnesses. We're to take special interest in the people of God who share our like precious faith in our Savior, who are children of the same Heavenly Father. So God has brought us together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family and as the body of Christ. And this whole context here underscores this and even illustrates a number of ways that we can do good to and sow to the Spirit in the context of the household of God. And I want you to notice a few of them here in this context. Four or five things that Paul mentions here. This would be household of faith good. Number one, we are to seek to serve one another and minister to one another in love. Notice what, going back in the context, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Now, Paul, of course, in the book of Galatians has been opening up real Christian liberty, where we've been redeemed and delivered by Christ from the curse of the law and so forth. And he doesn't want us to come back under bondage and so forth. And so he says in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so in love, brothers and sisters, we're to serve one another here in the household of faith. And that, in a practical way, that means I'm going to keep my eyes open for anyone I can minister to in the house of God, that I'm going to go out of my way to show kindness to them, to encourage them, to help them in practical ways. Serving them in love may involve a number of things. It may involve meeting material needs if I'm able. It may mean to express compassion and sympathy to my hurting brother or sister. It may involve extending hospitality to them, opening up my home to my brethren. It certainly will include my praying for them regularly, interceding for them at the throne of grace. But it means that I'm going to be serving those brethren in love. That's one way we can do good. You move on to chapter 6. We can do good in the household of faith by seeking to restore any of our brothers and sisters who've been ensnared by Satan or sin. Verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And so here's a brother or a sister who has been ensnared. They've been overtaken in a trespass. They're caught in a pattern of sin by the evil one. They've been caught in a trap that Satan has set. Well, doing good in a case like that is going to mean that I'm going to take interest in that individual, that person, that brother or sister. I'm going to take interest in them. I'm going to try to engage them. I'm going to try to seek to restore my brother or sister. And of course, restore here is that word that has to do with setting a broken bone. And so the picture here is a brother or sister who has a bone broken or a bone out of joint. And you go to them and your desire, your hope is you'll be able through the Word of God to help straighten out their bone, to set their bone. And of course, that's delicate work and it can be very painful work. But that's what we're called to do. And we're to do it in a spirit of gentleness and humility, not a holier-than-thou spirit. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, because we are no better than them. We can't go to people with a holier-than-thou disposition. We can't go to them with a club beating them over the head. No, we go gently, we go humbly, we go meekly, considering ourselves, because we also could be tempted with the same or even worse sin ourselves. But by the grace of God, there go I. But to do good means that I seek to do something. That I seek to minister to them. That I seek to go to them. That I seek to encourage them. That I seek to deal with them. I go with gentle admonitions and loving exhortations. I go with humility and compassion. But doing good in this context means I go. I don't just ignore the situation and hope somebody else does. But I go. I call. I exhort. I encourage. I pray for that entrapped brother. But then also we can do much good in bearing one another's burdens. Chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." This is something Christ requires of us. It's His law to help bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters. God's people, and this will come as no surprise to any Christian in this room, God's people have burdens. We have burdens. Perhaps it's the burden of the fellow that's Paul may be thinking of in verse 1. That's been entrapped and ensnared in sin. Maybe that's his burden. Maybe it's the burden of besetting sins in our life. Very obstinate to put them away. Perhaps the burden of a guilty conscience or the burden of the fiery darts of the evil one. It may be the burden of unsaved loved ones that we long to see converted. It may be the burden of a severe trial or affliction or the burden of poor health or unpaid bills or a difficult job or a difficult marriage. All kinds of burdens. God's people all have their burdens. And we'll face discouragements and trials and sorrows. But here's the good part. The Lord has provided us with a support group. And it's not a psychologist group therapy session. It's not AA, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. The family of God. The household of faith. That is God's appointed support group. We're to bear one another's burdens, taking interest in one another's burdens. We're to seek out those that are discouraged and afflicted in order to speak a good word in season to them, to comfort the downhearted. No burdened Christian should ever feel like he's bearing his burden alone. No burdened Christian, brethren, should ever feel that he's bearing that burden alone. Another way that we can do good in the household of God is to demonstrate support for the public ministry of God's Word. Look at verse 6. Let him who is taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now that may be surprising. You say, well, how did that get into this doing good thing? Well, that's Paul's telling us here. Here's a way we can do good. Here's a way we can sow to the Spirit. And that is by supporting the public teaching and preaching, the ministry of the Word of God, to share all good things with those who teach us His Word. Of course, we have to appreciate the benefit of the ministry of the Word in the household of God. It just can't be overstated. This is the primary means of grace. This is the primary way that God builds us up in the faith, that you and I are sanctified. Jesus said, sanctify them. He prayed, sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. And so this is the way that Christ communicates to His people and feeds His people through His Word, through those that He's appointed. And this passage makes it clear that supporting the ministry, especially by sharing all good things, that is a good thing. That's a positive thing. It's sowing to the Spirit because it's the Word that's taught that the Spirit uses to minister to His people, to His church. This is how primarily how we grow in grace, brethren. This is the means of our edification. So when I'm supporting the public ministry of the Word, I'm doing good to my own soul, but I'm also doing good to the whole household of faith. I'm actually helping my brothers and sisters. I'm doing good to all. I'm doing good to lost people that come under the sound of the ministry of the Word as well by supporting the gospel ministry. Well, we can't grow weary of that. We can't grow weary either of the public ministry of the Word on the one hand, and we certainly don't want to grow weary of supporting the public ministry of the Word either. Well, those are just a few of the ways we can do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Appreciate those are just suggestions that are right here in the context. We didn't have to even turn our page to find them. There are multitudes of other things that we can find in the Word of God as well. That brings us to the season of when we are to do good. Our text says when we have opportunity to do good. Verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good. And that could mean anytime God in His providence sets a specific opportunity before us that we are to do good. At that point in time, we're to take advantage of those opportunities. Special situations arise and we're to jump on that opportunity and do good. And that, of course, is true. But I think it can be proven here that really Paul's point, the point he's making, is that our entire Christian life is to be viewed as one entire, one whole season of opportunity for us. The word opportunity here in verse 10 is the same Greek word translated season in verse 9. And again, if you plug back into the agricultural analogy, there are seasons of planting and seasons of harvesting and so forth. And that's what Paul is getting to here. And the point may very well be like this. Christian, this life that you now have on this earth is your sowing season. It's your time to plant the seeds of goodness. This is your time to sow to the Spirit. The harvest time will come primarily later. This is our opportunity. In fact, this is our only opportunity, brethren, to labor for Christ, to minister to His household, to do good, to be useful, to be fruitful. As Jesus said, while it is day, work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. And so the child of God is to look at every single day that we live as a day to do good. I get up in the morning and I'm to praise God and thank God that I'm here another day to worship Him, thanking Him for His goodness and mercy to me, But I also at that point need to be thinking in terms of the good I can do today for all men and especially for the household of faith. This is my opportunity. This is the day God has given me, not to fritter it away on the computer or in front of a TV. This is the day God's given me to do good to people for His glory. Brothers and sisters, we really only have a few short years at the most. Some of us have a lot fewer than others. But all of us here only have a few, really. And we need to make the best of the time that we have. We need to redeem the time for the days are evil. Heaven is the place that Christians can rest from their labors. And I don't need to tell you, this is not heaven. Now, that brings us to the danger or the concern that Paul addresses here, really the heart of his message. The danger that Paul has in his mind. He says in verse 9, let us not grow weary. Let us not grow weary while doing good. That's the concern. That as we are pursuing this life of doing good and usefulness, that we as the people of God gradually would grow weary. That we may even become exhausted. The word here literally means, weary means exhausted. To become so worn out and so discouraged that we just throw our hands up and say, I can't go on. It's to lose heart. It's to get to the point you almost feel like just giving up. A spiritual burnout, if you please. And notice this doesn't happen just overnight. It says in this passage, it says we grow weary while doing good. Our weariness and our spiritual exhaustion can come on us gradually, even incrementally, while we're giving ourselves to doing good. As we give ourselves to running the Christian race and laboring in prayer and ministering to other people and wrestling with our remaining sins, striving to be faithful to God, being a faithful witness, being a good father and mother, bearing one another's burdens, and on it goes, you and I can run the real risk of becoming spiritually exhausted, drained, and burnt out. It's a real danger. And just as an aside here, don't you really appreciate biblical realism? Paul doesn't treat the people of God like they're angels in angels' bodies and floating around in the air, in the clouds, with no problems, no burdens, no concerns. We can just go on and on and on infinitely. And the Word of God does not present the Christian life like that. Paul says, no, I know myself. There is a real danger of spiritual and physical burnout in serving Christ faithfully. And if you've been a Christian any length of time, you know that your spirit echoes with that point. So it's real. It's a real concern. Let me give you some of the reasons, some of the causes that we might grow weary while doing good. And again, we're talking now about doing good primarily to others. There are a lot of them. I'm only going to list a few. Number one, the opposition from and the weakness of our own flesh. Look at Galatians 5:17. It says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Notice the upshot of that. So that you do not do the things that you would or that you wish. So the flesh is that sin principle that remains in us after we're regenerate. And it always goes against. It always resists our doing good. It's averse to our doing good. It lusts against the Spirit. As Paul notes over in chapter Romans 7:21, that although after the inward man, after the inner man, Paul says he delighted in the law of God. and that he willed to do good, and yet he found that there was this evil principle within him that often resisted him when he sought to do good, so that he could not do all the good that he wanted to do. Or you remember what Jesus said about his disciples that fell asleep right there in front of him on the eve of his own crucifixion, when he had asked them, begged them, please stay and pray with me. Of course they didn't. They fell asleep. Think of those lousy bums. Well, guess what? We would have done the same thing. But it says, Jesus said to them, he said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They gave in to the flesh. So brethren, we can grow very weary and discouraged, exhausted, seeking to do good, because we have to constantly contend with our flesh, our remaining sin principle. Even the weakness of our own physical frame, the older we get, the more we have to deal with that. It's almost like a ball and a chain around our legs. And so every time we go to pray, every time we need to serve God, and every time we are to witness, every time we should be bearing a brother or sister's burden, what do we have to do? We have to overcome our flesh. And that can get very wearisome. We can become so wearied by it and so discouraged by it, we'll have to cry out like the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 7 when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" That's how difficult this can become. But secondly, we can grow weary in doing good because of the opposition of the devil. Surprise! This is a news alert. The devil doesn't want you or any Christian to do anything good. Now, if you want to do good in order to earn salvation, he's happy for you to do that. That's not what I mean. But he does not want a Christian pursuing good. And so what does he do? Well, he throws all kinds of obstacles in our way. He shoots his fiery darts into our souls. He may try to convince us that we can never really do enough good. So why bother? Don't even worry about it. You can never meet God's standards, so why pursue good at all? Besides, other people can do better than you can anyway, so just sink back. Don't worry about it. We might even say to you, you're too sinful. You're too sinful. Don't you remember those angry words you said to your husband or wife last Tuesday? Don't you remember those things you looked at? Don't you remember the things you said? Don't you remember the failures you've had over the last week? You're too sinful. You can't do any good that pleases God. He doesn't want your good. Give us a guilt trip in order to cripple us. The point is, the devil doesn't want the people of God to do good. He certainly doesn't want them to do good spiritually. He doesn't want them to do good according to the Bible. And he can be very effective in diverting us and discouraging us and throwing up all kinds of roadblocks and obstacles to keep us from doing good. When we go to do good to someone, something happens and we're not able even to do it. Sometimes we become weary while doing good because we mistakenly begin to think there's no profit, there's no reward in doing good and serving God. We begin to think like Asaph did in Psalm 73, that he had served God and cleansed his heart in vain. And we can feel sometimes, brethren, that our labor is in vain in the Lord, accomplishing nothing, because we don't see any immediate effect or immediate results or immediate rewards. Our prayers aren't immediately answered. And God doesn't come and shower us with temporal blessing, and people we pray for and witness to, they're not converted. They don't even show any interest. And I'm going to tell you something. That's a very strong temptation for preachers. To preach and to teach and to minister and to shepherd and to labor and not to have any fruit. You don't think that's discouraging? You don't think how many pastors have thrown in the towel and thrown up their hands and says, "Forget about it. There's no profit in any of this. God's not using me. I just give up. I quit." You can probably find thousands this week of men who have thrown in the towel because they said to themselves, what's the point of all of this labor? And it is labor. Weariness sets in, brethren, and we can lose heart. But then we can grow weary while doing good because we don't feel appreciated by those we minister to. We seek to show love to the people of God, but they don't love us back. We bear a brother's burdens, but he's not willing to bear mine when I have a burden. We labor to minister to people and we don't even get a thank you from them. We try to restore a fallen brother or sister and we get our heads bit off because we're misunderstood. We show hospitality to people, but we never get invited anywhere. Now that shouldn't be. None of those things should be. But they happen every day. Even the Apostle Paul had to say, in reference to the Corinthians, he said, the more I love you, the less I am loved. Jesus Christ went about doing good and serving others day in and day out, and he was crucified for his trouble. And after a while, brethren, we can begin to feel very used and grow very weary in well-doing. We can lose heart. We can get very tired of ministering to such people. To ungrateful, unthankful people. Well, the answer, of course, for us to realize that we're doing all these things, not for the applause of other men, that would be like the Pharisees did. We're not to get people's attention, we're not even to do it specifically to get their gratitude, but we're doing it for the eye of God. We're doing it for the glory of God. But ungrateful people, insensitive people can indeed discourage us in the pathway of doing good. And over a course of time, we can become very weary of ministering to such people. That's just reality. We can certainly grow weary if we try to do good in our own strength. The Christian cannot do good in his own strength. Of ourselves, what are we? We're weak. We're helpless. We're without strength. Jesus said that without me, you can do nothing. And so we can forget, brethren, how weak we really are. We can forget how dependent we really are on the grace of God and try to do good in our own strength. And we're going to quickly grow weary at that point. And we'll run out of strength. God wants us always to be aware of our weakness, our dependence upon His Spirit. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. In all of these ways, we can grow weary in well-doing. That's the commandment expressed. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Now the encouragement extended, and this will be much briefer. The encouragement extended, which is designed to help us, it's designed to motivate us to persevere in doing good. Notice verse 9 again. We are not to grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And notice here you have a promise and you have a condition. Promise and condition. The promise is we shall reap in due season. The condition is if we do not lose heart, that is, if we don't give up, if we don't faint. So if we're going to reap a harvest in due time, we must persevere, brethren, in doing good. We have to, like a farmer, we have to keep planting the seed, keep cultivating the soil, not give in to discouragement, not give in to the flesh, not give up, not lose heart. And that's not easy. But for those who do not lose heart, although they may indeed grow weary, but they press on and they continue doing good, here's a wonderful promise for you. You shall reap. Harvest day is coming. There will be blessing. There will be rewards. There will be success. The crop is going to come in. God is going to honor our labors. And all of those seeds that we planted, all of the good we did in the name of Christ and through the Holy Spirit, one day is going to bear fruit, brethren. One way or the other. And when's that going to happen? In due season. What's that mean? In God's appointed time. When He determines it's the right time. In harvest season, that's when. Now, we may see some reward and some fruit in our own lifetime. Certainly some of our prayers, many of our prayers, well, all of our prayers in one way or the other will be answered. But I'm talking specifically about certain prayers for certain people and so forth will be answered. We certainly will experience a sense of God's smile and a commendation to our souls. We're going to experience along the way the joy unspeakable and full of glory in the course of sowing that good seed. We're going to experience a stronger assurance in the pathway of doing good. We're going to find God's blessing and His comforts all the way to heaven. We'll see some of those that we prayed for and witnessed to and preached to converted by the grace of God. We'll see some of those brethren that we went to try to restore. They'll actually be restored. We're going to have some first fruits of reaping and reward in this life. God's blessing will attend our doing good. But while that's true, the majority of our reaping undoubtedly will come in eternity. That's the focus of the passage. That's the point of verse 8. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Those who are found doing good and not losing heart, they're going to reap one day everlasting life. We'll reap eternal glory and eternal rewards. And we know and appreciate after what we've heard this morning, this isn't talking about earning that eternal life. That isn't the point at all. But those who engage in doing good by the grace of God, they will indeed have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, laboring, we're going to reap. You're going to reap a harvest of an eternity in heaven in the presence of God. Every day, as we labor in the face of our weariness, laboring in God's household, serving the people of God, bearing their burdens, laboring to pluck up the weeds of our own remaining sin, laboring to be holy people, laboring to tell others about Christ, laboring as moms and dads, every day we're sowing seeds for eternity. We're laying up treasures in heaven. And all the labor, all the effort, all the tears will be well worth it when harvest day comes. And when we hear our Savior say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." In the keeping of God's commandments, there is great reward, brethren. The people we try to minister to, the people we pray for, extend ourselves to, may never love us, may never appreciate us, may never even say thank you. But the Lord is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His people. That you've ministered to them in His name. And the key here, according to this passage, is to be patient, to keep on sowing, keep on ministering, keep on doing good, keep on praying, serving, loving, giving, obeying, repenting, believing. Don't give up. You don't grow weary. You don't lose heart. Why? Because at the end of the day, your harvest will come in. You're going to reap eternal life. You will inherit the kingdom of God. You're going to reap in joy. You shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. Psalm 126 says. And then you'll see, we'll see that our labor was not in vain in the Lord. What a promise. What a promise. We shall reap if we don't faint. We must have an eternal perspective, a heavenward perspective, brothers and sisters. So, let me ask you, what kind of harvest are you going to have? Are you actively sowing? Are you actively planting good seed to the Spirit? Are you giving yourself to the doing of good, especially to the household of faith? They who sow bountifully will reap bountifully, but if we sow with a slack hand, we're going to be disappointed at harvest time because God isn't mocked. And we're going to reap what we've sown. And so, my dear brother or sister, are we using every opportunity to do good to all, and especially to the household of faith? Because this is what God's called us to do. To give of ourselves in the service of Christ, in the service of our brothers and sisters. We're to throw ourselves in. We're to devote ourselves to serving God amongst His people. Like Jesus who said, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Well, if we're to be Christ-like, that has to be our disposition. I'm not here in this place. I'm not here in this church. I'm not here in this family. I'm not here to be ministered to primarily. I'm here to minister. I'm here to serve. I'm here to wash feet. I'm here to care for you. I'm here to bear your burdens. You see the point? We're to throw ourselves in as Jesus threw Himself in, doing good every day. We're to seek to do good to our brethren day in and day out. Let me ask this, and this is not to insult anyone, because I'm asking myself the same question. Are we doing enough good to risk growing weary? You see my point? There are Christians that their idea of the Christian life is so benign, it's so casual, just laid back, floating to heaven on flowery beds of ease, as it were. They're not ready to roll up their sleeves. They're not ready to break a sweat. They're not ready to get involved in people's lives. They just want to live their own life over in their own little corner and then just hope somehow that even though they haven't sown anything, they're still going to reap everlasting life. They may have a very dismal surprise at the end of their lives. We'll reap what we sow. God isn't mocked. Now, to you who are doing good and tempted to grow weary, here's a verse for you, weary pilgrims. And we'll close with this, Isaiah chapter 40. Some of you could have been even anticipating this passage. Isaiah 40, a fantastic, wonderful, encouraging passage in God's Word for God's pilgrims. Isaiah 40. And we'll begin reading in verse 28. The prophet says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now notice, He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You want to run and not be weary? You want to mount up on eagle's wings and soar as a believer? Then you need the strength to continue on in a course of doing good. Do we feel our own weakness and our own inabilities? Are we tempted at times to lose heart and give up? This passage says God gives strength to the weak, to those who wait on Him, those who patiently look to Him and serve Him and trust Him. Those who wait on Him shall renew their strength. So this promise, brother or sister, is for you. Keep pressing on in well-doing, and the Lord will give you strength. You shall reap if you faint not, either in this world or the world to come. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, it is with gratitude that you give your people strength. Because, Lord, we are very weak. We are very weak, we're very fickle, we can become very discouraged very quickly. Lord, we can lose heart and faint. We can even give up at times. Lord, please strengthen us. Help us to look to you. Help us to run the race you've given us with endurance, with patience. And Lord, we do pray that the day is coming that we will indeed reap. We'll reap the reward of everlasting life because of your goodness and grace. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Seal it to our hearts. Help every brother and sister in this room as they leave here tonight and go back into the world this week. May they find strength and encouragement from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.